Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Well, this morning we continue our series on the early church. I want to begin with a story that's found in a devotional called Today in the Word. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a missionary station. They blocked all the gates except for one, and in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that anyone who would trample the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and their life, but that any refusing to trample on the cross would be shot and killed. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, she refused to commit this sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer and for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and then went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her example straight to the firing squad and ultimately into the arms of their Savior. The message today is called Willing to Suffer. We are going to be looking at a story from the early church, from the very earliest days of the church after Jesus ascended to heaven, and the suffering that started already back in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 17 to 42. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, "The jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there." When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people." The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all of his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got the people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So, my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. That's as far as we'll read this morning from this passage. These apostles were imprisoned and then beaten because of their faith. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And yet, in the end, it says that they left the council rejoicing. Rejoicing. Can you imagine that? Happy. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. This was more than a beating for them. It was more than just getting hit and bruised and cut up, maybe. You see, the disgrace here is that their own people rejected them. The leaders that would have been their leaders in the temple rejected them. The people that they would have grown up looking up to rejected them, rejected Jesus, and had them beaten because they were followers of Jesus. See, here the church had started, but the church was not exactly thought of yet as something different from Judaism. They were still in Jerusalem. It was still made up of almost entirely Jews, if not all Jews. They were worshiping in the temple still. They were wanting the rest of the Jews to come to follow Jesus as well and come to see what Jesus had done, which is why they were in the temple again and again preaching. This was their people. And these leaders, many of whom the apostles would have grown up respecting, they would have been the kids in church, so to speak, the kids in the temple, knowing those names, those faces, hearing those teachings. And yet these are the very ones now opposed to Jesus. They were rejected by the ones who they would have once respected. They were told never again to preach in the name of Jesus, something they were not willing to do, nor should any Christian be unwilling. Like every Christian should follow in this example and be unwilling to cease talking about Jesus. That is a very good example for us, that, as they said, we obey God rather than men. But they rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of their Savior. The disciples were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. This happened repeatedly to the early disciples. The Apostle Paul was also violently persecuted as well, and this continued on and on through the ages of the church. Even today, in different parts of the world, Christians continue to be persecuted all around the world for the sake of their faith. I want to look at some words from Paul as he talked about his persecution as well. And look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." What a perspective. What profound words about suffering. I love this image that we are like fragile jars and the light of Christ is inside of us. Do you get this picture? As the cracks come, as there's little holes in the jar, the light gets out. And while we partake in the suffering of Jesus, then the light of Christ is displayed in us through our suffering. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. You see, we are a people in North America that pursue pleasure, often at great cost. Pursue pleasure and avoid all pain. And this was not the perspective of the early disciples. It was not so obsessed with avoiding pain and seeking pleasure. No, they had some higher calling, a higher calling in following Jesus, in spreading the message of Jesus, in teaching the ways of Jesus. And this is often where it would get them into trouble. It wasn't just that they believed in their hearts about Jesus. It wasn't even that they taught about Jesus all the time, although the story of the disciples in Acts chapter 5 certainly was because they were teaching about Jesus. But often, over the years, over the centuries, and in many countries, it's not just that people believe in Jesus that makes them an enemy of the state. That's the reason for their persecution. But it's because of what being a follower of Jesus leads people to do. Because when we follow Jesus, and when God's people, starting from the early church and going on, when God's people follow Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, it means the government is not any longer their Lord or their Savior. That when we claim allegiance to Jesus as our highest power, it means that if someone tells us to do something that's contrary to what Jesus tells us to do, it means we're going to resist that and follow Jesus anyways. The disciples were passionate about Jesus. The word passionate in English is an interesting word. We often use it to talk about just strong feelings. But the kind of history of this word and the makeup of where this word comes from is not just about strong feelings. So when I say they're passionate about Jesus, let's unpack this word passion for a moment. The word passion comes from the word pathos. That means suffering. The reason we call the week before Easter Passion Week, or the reason we talk about the passion of the Christ, is because this word literally means willing to suffer for something. To care about something so much you are willing to suffer for it. Jesus was passionate about doing the will of God the Father, which was to save us, even at the cost of Jesus' own life. Jesus was passionate. He was willing to suffer in order to accomplish the will of God. We see that the disciples in our story were likewise willing to suffer for the sake of following Jesus. Before we keep talking about this, I think there's an important warning, though, that we need to take a look at. We shouldn't seek suffering as like a feather in our hat. We need to seek to follow Jesus. There are those who kind of have this martyrdom complex as if they go out and be intentionally obstinate, sort of just be a jerk to people. And then when people are, you know, mean to them for being a jerk, then they say, well, I'm just suffering for the sake of my faith. Well, no, you're suffering because you were a jerk. You know, they were unkind or cruel or rude. And then they put that feather in their hat that, well, now I've suffered for this. So there was people in Lacrete that did this. They would, without even knowing the people, would stand on the streets and tell them, you're going to hell. They didn't know who they were talking to. And more troubling than that is when they would talk to them, they met all of the qualifications biblically as someone who was saved. They believed in Jesus. They followed Jesus. And these are people that I knew and know to be faithful followers of Jesus. But because they went to the wrong church, well, now that's the only box they didn't tick off. You don't come to my church, so now you're not saved. So now you're going to hell and you're a heathen. And they would then insult them because they went to the wrong church. And then the people didn't like that. And because the people didn't, you know, believe this kind of false teaching, that there's only, you know, one small church group that got it right, then they said, well, we're being persecuted. And they made a big thing about it. We're martyrs for our faith now. Or not martyrs, they're being persecuted for Jesus, when that wasn't the case at all. Just because the faithful people of God saw through the false teaching that, you know, they're not the only way to God. They're not the arbiters of truth, but rather Jesus and the scriptures are, in fact, where we find our truth. And these people who thought their church was the only church going to heaven, that just simply wasn't true. And when they rejected that falsehood, then those people viewed it as persecution. They wanted to be persecuted. They wanted to face suffering because they became very proud of that. But we shouldn't seek suffering. I think there's something a little bit crazy about that. But rather, we seek to follow Jesus. A man named Oswald Chambers, he wrote a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And in one of those devotionals, it's a year-long devotional, and on his devotional that's written for August 10th of every year, for those who go through it, it says this: choosing to suffer means that there must be something wrong with you. But choosing God's will, even if it means you will suffer, is something very different. No normal, healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He simply chooses God's will, just as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. And this is kind of the warning I want to talk about as we talk about being willing to suffer for God. We're not choosing suffering to try and get a reputation. Remember, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira in the last little while and how they misled the church into how much they had given of their money. They said they gave all of it when really they kept half to themselves, and they were trying to make a reputation for themselves by doing that. And God was not pleased with this at all. Likewise, choosing to suffer to try and get some kind of reputation is also misleading. That's not choosing the will of God any more than Ananias and Sapphira were choosing the will of God. But no, we choose God's will. We choose to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, sometimes it might mean we will suffer. Sometimes we have to make impossible choices in this life. Sometimes we have to make very, very difficult choices that impact our relationships with others, that impact our workplace, that impact all kinds of things. Impact where we live. But as we follow Jesus, as we're faithful to Him, sometimes we will have to suffer. But that's very different than seeking out suffering. Are you willing to suffer for your faith? Remember, I'm not talking about unnecessary suffering here. I'm not talking about, when we could follow Jesus just as faithfully without suffering. Like I said earlier, just to put it bluntly, sometimes people are jerks and they suffer in their relationships because they are cruel or rude or lack basic kindness towards others. And this is not suffering for our faith. That is suffering because of our own sinful attitudes. But when it comes down to it, are you willing to suffer for your faith? Increasingly, this seems like a question that's more and more relevant for us in Canada. Used to be something we say, just look overseas. But I worry that more of that is coming here too. But are you willing to suffer for your faith? There's a book put out by Voice of the Martyrs Canada. I had ordered one of their books, and then it came with a bookmark that advertised another book, so I ordered that book too. It's called Trouble on the Way by a man named Floyd A. Brobel. And he talks about persecution, and I found his framework for talking about persecution extremely helpful, because there's so much that, you know, we want to say, is this persecution or is this not persecution? How do we think of persecution? And as many of you will know, with my book, when I talk about poverty, I talk about poverty as a series of broken relationships, and that kind of unpacks this concept of poverty. What does it mean to be poor? And he does a similar thing, but with the word persecution. But he unpacks it in kind of different levels. That it starts with ridicule. Ridicule is a form of persecution. You can be ridiculed for your faith. We need look no further than our news media or the comment section on any of the articles you would see about churches on Facebook to see that there is certainly a lot of ridicule of Christians around us in the world. Then there's harassment as his next level, followed by discrimination, where there's differing laws for one group as opposed to another, or discrimination can also be an unjust application of the law, where, yes, this is the law, but we're only going to hold these people to the law, and these people can break it and get away with it. So there's discrimination. That happens all over the place as well. Defamation is publicly slandering people. Then it moves on to attack, like physical attacks, violence. Upwards from that, detainment, which is arresting people. Moving to number 7 is torture for the faith. And the last one is martyrdom, where people lose their lives. I really, really appreciated his way of unpacking the word persecution. Because every person has been ridiculed about something in their lives. We talk about schoolyard bullies. Even our kids have been ridiculed for different things. Sometimes for faith, sure. Sometimes for other things. Kids are cruel. They'll ridicule other kids for just about anything. And grown-ups are not all that much different if you read the comment sections on social media. So it goes from something as simple as that and realizing that, yes, this is unfair treatment. This is painful treatment for the sake of faith. One of the things that he doesn't put on here, though, is something that I think is increasingly relevant, or maybe not increasingly, but something that I know many in our church have faced, which is a kind of tension in relationships with family. Maybe they don't talk to you for a while as a result of your faith. Don't know where that would fit in here, but I certainly think the pain that results from that could be something we think of in a framework such as this, where you are faithful to Jesus and it results in strains in your family because you want to follow Jesus as faithfully as you can. So I ask you, are you passionate about your walk with Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of your walk with Jesus? If you are passionate about your relationship with him, it means you are willing to suffer or to endure hardship for the sake of that relationship. This is one of those things where marriage vows are such a profound thing. We had the privilege of being at a wedding yesterday and hearing marriage vows being spoken again. And it is a beautiful thing, the whole, you know, being with you in, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that they commit to each other, not only for the good times, but also when that relationship means hard times. Also when that relationship means suffering. That we're going to stick it out together. Even if you lose your job, even if you get sick, we're going to stick this out together. So are you passionate about your walk with Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of your relationship with Jesus? Well, how do you know? You know, I know that you'll want to say, well, of course I'm willing to suffer. But how do you know? I have a question that might help us unpack this a little bit. When there is a choice between your own desires and faithfulness to Jesus, what do you normally choose? When there is a choice between your own desires and faithfulness to Jesus, what will you normally choose? Sometimes our desires and the ways of Jesus can be the same thing. Maybe we see someone hurting and we can help. Maybe you're a parent and your child scraped their knee and they need someone just to put a Band-Aid on there. Well, I think God would want you to help put a Band-Aid on your kid's knee, you know, and you as a parent will want to help because you love your kid. And so in situations like that, it's often the exact same thing, what you want to do and what Jesus would have you do in that moment too. But this is not true all of the time. And when we cannot do both, what do you choose? We can talk about some of the obvious things when thinking about persecution and some of the things listed on the list that we just looked at. When following Jesus means people will gossip about you, will you still follow Jesus? When following Jesus means you might lose some friendships, will you still follow Jesus? When following Jesus means some family members might not want to talk to you anymore, or might look at you differently, or might stop inviting you over as often, or when you walk up to them in family gatherings, the room falls silent because you just walked up and they were talking about you, judging you for following Jesus, will you still follow Jesus? How about some more ordinary things? Are you picking up your Bible or choosing to pick up a video game controller? Are you spending time on your knees in prayer or rather spending time on your phone on social media? Are you helping your neighbor or helping only yourself? Now, in each of these ordinary things, very often you can read your Bible and play video games sometimes. You can spend time on your knees in prayer and still go on social media. They don't all, it's not always one or the other, but here's what happens. When life gets really busy, will you make an excuse and say, I don't have time to read my Bible, but you still play video games? Will you say, I don't have time to pray, but you have time for Facebook or Instagram or TikTok? When your neighbors have needs, are you only helping yourself, or do you also sometimes help your neighbor as well? Or what about this one? When temptation comes your way, what do you do? When something comes your way and you're tempted to sin, do you flee from the temptation back to Jesus, or do you dive right into sin? So when there is a choice between your own desires and faithfulness to Jesus, what do you normally choose? I believe these ordinary little things are a training ground for us. When we become faithful in these small things day to day, day in and day out, being willing to sacrifice those things that we may like for the sake of those things that we actually really need in our walk with Jesus. Or giving up sin, which we don't need and shouldn't do for the sake of our walk with Jesus. So I ask again, are you passionate about your walk with Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of your walk with Jesus? The interesting thing about some of this is there's some things that are like persecution, that are like these really hard things of people from the outside persecuting that result in suffering for the sake or on the part of those following Jesus, like in our story in Acts 5 with the apostles, who are willing to suffer for the sake of their faith. But there's other times when doing the right thing feels like suffering, doesn't it? How many of you have not exercised for a while, and then you decide, I'm going to go for a jog? And then you start jogging, and oh man, you feel like you're dying because you haven't done this for a while. Happened to me this week. In fact, it had been a while since I went jogging and went for a jog with my daughter, and she's way ahead of me, not huffing or puffing nearly as much as me, and it feels painful, even though it's something good for me, right? Sometimes those feelings of suffering are not actually anything bad for us, but something good for us. But if you are passionate about your walk with Jesus, it means that you are willing to suffer or to endure hardship for the sake of that relationship. Whether that hardship is just doing what it takes to get healthy, doing what it takes to have a healthy relationship with Jesus, doing those normal things like reading God's word, prayer, fellowship with other believers, practicing generosity, sharing with those around us, all of these things that are part of being the church. They all require we give up something, give up time, energy, effort. The same is true in a marriage. Everything of the ordinary, everyday things that we do that sustain a marriage, all of that hard work day in and day out, it takes a sacrifice. It takes giving up of yourself to make that marriage last. And sometimes it takes an extraordinary willingness to suffer in extraordinary circumstances, like the apostles in our passage today, who were told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. And because they refused, they were beaten. And yet they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. This is a profound thing. Because God can give us joy even in the midst of suffering. God can give joy even in the midst of suffering. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Giving up things that we shouldn't have to give up hurts. Things like safety. The disciples shouldn't have had to give up their safety. They shouldn't have had to give up that kind of slander from their leaders, their reputations, the disgrace that they suffered. They shouldn't have had to give that up. The leaders of the temple unjustly did this. It's really interesting that this one teacher that stands up and says, well, let's wait and see, because if this is just a human thing, you won't be, then it'll just kind of, it won't sustain itself. If this is just these men, then give it time and it'll fade away like the latest fad, like Pogs. You guys know what Pogs are? That was really cool when I was about like 7 years old. Like this game with these little cardboard things, and everybody wanted them. You'd have to like throw them down and flip them over, and you'd have slammers and all that. And it's this game that kids played, and you'd trade these Pogs back and forth, and nobody knows what it is anymore. Just a silly little fad that was there for a couple of years, and now I don't even have any anymore to show my kids because it was just such a small trend, you know? These things happen. The kids nowadays know this dance called the floss, you know? Or these other fads, you know, that happen. There's always something going on that's like really popular for a while, and then it fades away. And that's what this guy is saying. He says, there were these other teachers and leaders, and they were here. They gathered all these followers, but then look what happened. It's old news. It's old news. It's gone. We don't even have to worry about that. So these men, if this is just a human thing, you won't be able to stand against it. And then he says this really interesting thing. He says, but if it is God, you'll find yourself fighting against the Lord himself. And that's exactly what they were doing. These leaders of the temple were fighting against God himself. They were fighting against the Lord they claimed to serve. And so these men, these apostles, who were representing Jesus, they were right about everything. They shouldn't have had to be beaten for that. They shouldn't have had to give up their reputations in the temple for that. That was unjust, and that hurts. But you know what also hurts? Sometimes giving up our sinful desires can feel like suffering in the moment, even though that's what's good for us. Just like exercise, you know? Exercise is good for us. Laziness will kill us. But giving that up, giving up laziness, that can be actually physically difficult. It's painful. And it's a good thing to go through that. But whether you're giving up something you shouldn't have to give up, like friendships or safety or a reputation, or whether you're giving up something that hurts to give up that you know you need to because it's just the right thing, like giving up sin, God can give you joy no matter what the suffering that you face. Because our faith calls us to follow Jesus. And sometimes following Jesus means we will suffer. We're not seeking suffering, no. But following Jesus means that he becomes the Lord of our life, and it means that he will ask us to give up certain things, or he will ask us to stand up for certain things, which might mean we suffer if we do. But if you face such suffering, remember that God can give you joy even in the middle of it. That you, like these apostles, might rejoice that God counts you worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. James reminds us in James chapter 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Notice it says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I must admit, this is a bit of a challenge for me this week as well. As I read this passage, it's not just consider it certain troubles an opportunity for great joy. Any kind of troubles. When troubles of any kind come your way. When you reach the end of what the medical system's willing to do, and your wife is still suffering, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's what it says to me this week. I don't feel very happy about this. But as I was reflecting on this, I asked my wife, what do you think God is wanting us to learn in the midst of this? Because I believe God's at work, whether we're suffering or whether we're going through times that don't have much suffering. There is an opportunity for us to experience great joy now. And I am looking forward to seeing God work in this time, even in this time of the unknown and great uncertainty. And then what does it say? It says, "For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." I want to close with something that comes from our Daily Bread devotional. Consider the witness we give when we are faithful through suffering. Consider Annie Johnson Flint, the author of 6,000 hymns and gospel songs. She was an orphan. She lived with crippling arthritis, and she was stricken with cancer. Yet her faith was especially evident in this hymn, and this is what Annie Johnson Flint wrote. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Let's pray.